All right, let's grab a seat, everyone. Welcome to church. If I haven't met you before, my name is Mark. Say hello, Mark, everyone. Whoa, wow. You know what? You've just reminded me of something I want to encourage you about. I want some, Pastor Jess said, audience participation. This message, you know what? As a church, sometimes, let's be frank, we're a little bit quiet, aren't we? Just proved my point just then, aren't we? Right. You know what would really help me this morning? If you could all say amen. Amen. So if I say something this morning that you think is worthy of an amen, if it's not worthy, don't say it. But if it's worthy of an amen, then you can say amen. You know what? There's a stack of people in this church that don't say much, but they want to. Hands up if that's... Yes! Who was that? $5 to you later. If you want to say amen during a message, during a sermon, when someone says something that's worthy of an amen, or you want to say, yes, Jesus. Thank you, Kat. Anyone else? Seriously, you want to laugh, you want to cry, you want to give me, throw the dog a bone. Give me something when I preach this morning, because I want to talk about encouragement. And I feel, I've got to be honest, today is super vulnerable sermon day for me. I'm actually going deeper and I'm sharing. You know, I'm a bit of an oversharer sometimes. Sometimes I say stuff, the extra 5% in a conversation with someone, and it comes back to bite me. But this morning is like that a bit. So this morning, I'm going to show just a little bit more, because it's been incredibly interesting last couple of weeks. And yesterday at Fresh Conference was an incredibly significant conference for the life of our church. You're going to hear about that later on. But I want to share something really deep. I actually feel like today, and if you've ever heard me say this before, you haven't. I actually feel like today is the start of something fresh for the life of our church. And I don't think I've ever said that before, because we've been through, this is the extra vulnerable bit, we've been through, and you may not even realize, we've been through a really rough couple of months, the last couple of months in the life of our church, and I have. And it made me think back to the very first sermon I ever preached. I was in Bible college. I was in Adelaide. And I gave a message at a church in a little town called Narracourt. Has anyone ever been to Narracourt? Really? Wow. That's amazing. Have you ever been to church in Narracourt? No, you were there on holidays, weren't you? And you didn't go to church on your holiday. There's a little church in Narracourt, Narracourt Uniting Church. Forgive me, but it was the very first church I ever preached at, and I was given the opportunity to preach at the evening service. I reckon there was probably 45 people there, but it felt like 100. And it was there, my principal was there, but more importantly, his wife, Margaret, was there. And I preached this sermon, and afterwards the little buzz is going around the room, and I overheard Margaret talking to her husband and some other people about my sermon. You know when you hear something secondhand, how much more truthful it seems? You know when you're talking to someone and maybe they're giving you feedback about something, and you're putting that through the filter. Are they saying this because they're nice and they don't want to offend me? Are they saying this because they don't want to tell me the whole truth? You know, you overhear something and it's like, that's what they really think. And you're all thinking, oh, what did she say? What was so bad? She didn't. She was there and she was boasting about the college, which is fine. And she said, if that's the sort of message we're producing, we're on the right track. And I thought, whoa, that is so encouraging. You know, the very word encouragement means, the EN means in, and then the second part is courage. So it is to put courage into someone. That's what encouragement is. When you encourage someone, when you tell someone that they're doing well, when you say to someone, keep going, you're doing great, you actually put courage into their heart. And I wonder if the opposite of that, I don't know if it's entirely the opposite, but is to have anxiety around an issue. Because when you have anxiety, you don't have courage. And the very first sermon I ever preached, and I've been preaching for a long time, 25 years, was Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Who knows what it is without looking and without thinking? Come on, there's so many pastors in this church. Do I need to name you? Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. That thing where they emphasize. We're going to get to that in a few moments. But that was the very first sermon I ever preached. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And I remember that. And I remember preaching that sermon and looking out over that crowd. And I remember thinking, is this what I'm going to do? And then I remember overhearing that conversation from Margaret. And she, I mean, I don't think if you asked her who I am, she would have no idea. I think if you showed her, in fact, I wouldn't reckon. She walked in this building, she could be here right now. I wouldn't know who she was. But I do remember those words that she spoke. And they weren't even words given to me. She didn't even look me in the face, nose to nose, face to face, and say it to me. It was just something I overheard. But there was a clarity and there was a truth and there was something about that where God says, boom. There it is. Can you imagine how powerful that your words are that you give to someone? Can you imagine that you would be part of their story, their walk? And you're thinking, I can't do that. I'm not there. You so can. You can be that person that actually puts courage into the life of someone else. And not only that, you can be the person that is encouraged and actually sees anxiety go and sees that lack of whatever it is that you need, the courage that you need can actually be put into your heart and across a whole range of issues. Because the truth is, and this is the extra 5%, I've been super anxious. Like if I'm preaching this message this morning, you need to understand, and I don't think a pastor should ever really do this, but I am preaching this message. I am preaching to myself this morning. I am preaching to my own heart. I'm actually speaking to me because this last couple of weeks I've lived this message because it's actually been for me, and I'm getting there and I'm looking at the scriptures this week and I'm thinking, how can I preach this message? How can I say these things with any sense of integrity? Do I actually believe what I'm actually going to be presenting to the people? Or do I want to scale it back and make it more comfortable, make it more easy? Because that's actually all that I feel about this passage. Or can I actually get up here and can I actually preach it to myself, only even half believing it myself? But I do believe it. Book of Philippians chapter 4, Paul starts out and he wants to interrogate the truth. He is writing most likely from prison. We heard about that the last couple of weeks with the messages that we've been given. And it's an awful place to be in a Roman prison in the first century. Here is Paul. He's in prison. He's chained. It's dirty. It's smelly. I read about the Bali, Indonesian prison yesterday in the newspaper. And I was thinking, wow, I wonder if it was as bad as what that description in the West is. And I think it's probably worse. So he was in a terrible circumstance. Let's make this really clear. His circumstances were awful. But worse than that, in these first two verses, he says, I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, two of the leading women in that church. In fact, they were probably wealthy women who had helped plant the church. They were church planters, these two women. And so Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and this is his favorite church. This is a church he had a big hand in planting. This is a church that financially, not many others did, but they financially supported his work. This is his favorite church. This is the church that brings him joy. And I want to say something even before we get to these two verses. When we get to verse 4 is the crux. It's the highlight. It's the axis of the whole book. So this is his favorite verse that we're going to get to in a minute, to his favorite church. And he's writing at an awful, terrible time. In fact, he's waiting for the emperor to tell him when he is going to die. And he is writing to this church that had brought him so much joy. And yet, even in that time, he needs to do something that is really quite difficult. He needs to, and I want you to listen, he needs to interrogate the truth. He needs to discover and understand and face. In order to deal with anxiety, in order to deal with joy, in order to deal with courage, you have to interrogate the truth. I love living in denial. Does anyone else love living in denial? I love living in denial. I can just sit there in denial and just pretend everything's great. I don't need to know the facts. I don't need to know what's going on. I can just have a good time today and not think about the stuff that is causing me worry and anxiety. Denial is the best, isn't it? Except for the fact that it's not. It's actually the worst thing and the worst place you can be in. Paul, sitting in prison, facing death, terrible situation, writes this letter, which is going to be read aloud to all the different churches. Can I give you a 2-minute aside sermon? I think as Christians, we are far too polite. I don't think we tell the truth often enough. I don't think we face up to reality. I think sometimes we don't say something because we're afraid to say it. Paul names these two women that were causing skin, and they were incredible leaders. Okay, so it's not like they're all bad. They're not all bad. They're actually amazing women who had risen up and supported the church and planted churches and done all this stuff. That's obvious. And Paul calls them out in front of everyone. Yodi and Syntek, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Sort it out, guys. They needed to face the truth, and he needed to interrogate and face the truth. I'd be sitting there in prison saying, everything is fine in Philippi. Everything's awesome. Everything is awesome in that church, and we're just going to let it be awesome. I'm not going to think about the fact that there's actually a deep-seated disagreement between two of the key people in the church. No, Paul is actually going to interrogate the truth. If there is stuff in your life, in your situation, in your family, with your work, with your vocation, there is no point in not facing up to the reality of what is actually going on. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Amen? The truth will set you free. Denial just keeps you in this little place, this little warm place. Interrogate the truth. Paul is going to say the truth. Before he gets to rejoice in the Lord always, before he gets to the sense of how to free yourself from anxiety, he is going to face up to what is actually going on. There is no point not doing that in your life. You may as well face up to what the reality actually is in your life. Then you know what you're going to deal with. Okay? Interrogate the truth. I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard. See what he says? You know, it's so hard. It's so easy when someone is all bad to just write them off. They are not all bad. They've worked hard with me. They worked along with Clement, the rest of my co-workers. This is the elevation of leadership that they had in the church, whose names are written in the book of life. These are not two people he can just write off. These are people he actually has to deal with. And the fracture, if it is not dealt with, is actually going to split this beautiful church wide open. Deal with it. In your life, if you have got stuff that you're anxious about, you need to, what's the phrase I've used? You need to interrogate the truth. And understanding and knowing the truth will set you free. There is no point, nothing good. It feels great, but there is nothing good from living in denial. I can tell you that myself. It just delays the inevitable. What do you need to deal with? What do you need to know? Paul goes on. And here it is. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. This is a command that Paul gives to the church. This is what they have to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's so easy to say that. It's so easy to put that down on paper. It's so easy for Paul to tell us to do this, to rejoice in the Lord. But the aspect that is most important here is in the Lord. Paul looked at his own circumstances. He could tell you about the situation that he found himself in, and he could tell you how things looked desperate for him. You know what I find really fascinating about this? Is that Paul, what's the thing that most lit him up, which most made him excited, which he was so passionate about? Preaching the gospel, discipling people, planting churches, going here, going there, his three missionary trips that he took all over Asia. These are the things that light Paul up. And what's more, what is more, if I was praying to God in this moment, and maybe Paul even prayed this to God, he's like, God, you have called me to be a missionary to the Gentiles. You've called me to preach the gospel. I have got a certain amount of time left in my life. And what, Jesus, what am I doing stuck here in prison, unable to do? Do you ever feel this way? God, this is what you want me to do. I'm empowered for this. I have the ability to do this. Why am I stuck in prison, not able to do even the stuff that you have called me and gifted me to do? The level of frustration must have been so high. Courage, that song we sang before, in the waiting, is the key point. But here's the flip about that. Here's the flip about the fact that he found himself in prison, unable. Whoa, hold on. Unable to preach the gospel, unable to get the word out, unable to disciple churches. I've cut and pasted this verse from Bible Gateway off the internet. It's amazing. And there it is on the screen. I want you to think about what would have happened if Paul wasn't in prison. Would these letters have actually even been written? And would Paul, sitting in prison, his mind, well, he probably knows now, he's in heaven with Jesus, he's looking, his mind would be blown if he could see the effect. I mean, he sits down in prison, he's got someone helping him perhaps, he's dictating, the guy's writing on the papyrus, and he's writing a letter to the Philippian church. 2,000 years later, how many copies, how many times has this letter been read? How much good has it done in churches all over the world? And yet Paul there, in his perspective, in his circumstances, sitting there going, I can't do what God wants me to do, I'm just going to write this letter. And yet so much happened. And so you are there. And you are waiting and you are expecting and you are saying, God, I'm frustrated that the circumstances are not right and not good. I can't do what you want me to do. And I'm saying to you, well, hold on. Stop. Do what you can do in the circumstances that you're in. Sit back, watch. You may never know the incredible stuff that God does with your acts of courage, with your words of encouragement. With what you've done, God can take that. He can multiply that. He can make that huge. Don't, please, this is a hard word. Say amen. Don't let your circumstances dictate to your mind what God can and cannot do through you. Amen? God can do so much with that courageous step. And God did so much through Paul. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. The next verse goes on. Let everyone see that you consider it in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus as you live in Christ Jesus. You know, this, so here's the another extra 5%. Things haven't been going great at church in a whole set of key different areas financially, a few other things that have been going on. We have been struggling the last month. I was walking to church last week. And as I came around that corner, because I've been on holiday for a couple of weeks, I saw our church building and the sun was there. So much more important than all that was a word that God gave me. And it was ever so clear. You know those moments when God just speaks into you? I love what Mark, I think, said. Encourage us to believe that the words God's giving us are actually true and real. God gave me this word. He said this. I have good things for your church. I have good things for your life. And I'm like, of course you do. Like, I didn't say it like that. But I'm like, of course he does. You see, this is the thing. My anxiety, my anxiousness around that whole situation, that's really me not believing that God has good things for me. It's actually me not trusting God. When we are anxious and when you are super anxious, you see, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being concerned and with caring. You should be concerned. You have to interrogate the truth, understand what's actually going on, and you should so care about stuff that's important in your life. Think about the things right now that you are anxious about. Should you care? Should you be concerned about those things? Actually, I think you should. I'm not going to say for one moment, because I think you can live in denial by saying, oh, God's going to take care of it all, blah, 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 I have to worry. I think you can do that too. No, you should be concerned. You should care. But it's when that care and that concern is overtaken by anxiousness, which leads to a sense that you are debilitated and you can't act and you can't do anything and you can't live in that moment. So overtaken are you by anxiety. Literally this morning as I'm walking to church, I'm reading this scripture to myself saying, you know what, there's a pattern here. There's a model here. There's something that I can do. And I've wrestled with this passage for 2 weeks, but I had to look at it again, even this morning, just to see what is the pattern. What does Paul actually say to do when I'm anxious? What does he say? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. So I literally started listing a whole heap of stuff to God that I needed, that I wanted. Funny story. As I was crossing over Beaufort Street, this guy in a 318 Ferrari drove past. I'm not even joking. I had headphones on. I took them off. I had to hear that motor as it went down Beaufort Street. That is not the application of this scripture. I listed a whole heap of stuff that I need, that I want, that I believe are godly desires for our church and for my life, for my family, all this stuff. And do you know what? I can testify. I testify. You don't have to believe me, but I encourage you to believe me. There was a supernatural peace that just came over me as I listed all that stuff. And that will happen for you as you believe that God actually wants the best for you. He wants the best for you and he wants the best for our church. And I believe that. And as I listed all that stuff, I just follow the pattern. Don't worry about anything. Easy to say, Paul. Instead, pray about everything. So that's what you do. You pray about everything. You list out all your needs to God, and then I believe, I testify, I give you a testimony that the supernatural peace of God, and I love this, which goes beyond understanding. You see, when you interrogate the truth, when you discover this stuff, you get out your Excel document, you get out your budget, you get out your facts and your figures, it's all there. That is what you understand. And the figures don't add up. The figures do not add up. The budget doesn't add up. What does this piece do? Where does it go? It goes beyond your understanding. So know the truth. Accept the truth. But we don't live in that space because you have a supernatural, amazing God. You know what I find fascinating? I'm almost finished about this passage. We've got something really special to come, so stay. What I find really interesting about this passage is that Paul uses the word guard. Where was Paul? Where was he? What did he see all around him? Guards. Peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, yesterday at Fresh, I want to talk a little bit about prophecy. Because this morning I've given you encouragement and I want you to be encouraged. That can be supernatural, actually. If you are that person that God has gifted in that way, you can supernaturally encourage someone. You can put courage in there that comes from God. A form of encouragement is actually prophecy. Now, I don't want everyone to freak out. I just want you to understand it's actually in the Bible. A prophecy is where God gives a specific word for someone, for a church, for something like that. You read the first little bit of Revelation, and I often imagine what it'd be like to receive a letter from Jesus. But Jesus there in Revelation gives a word for those churches. A prophecy is when someone receives a word from God that they give to you, that you receive yourself from God, or that he gives for a church. And I believe in that. Those things should be tested. You should examine it. You should pray about it. You should see if it's right. Well, yesterday, Pastor Jess is going to tell a story in a moment about a word that someone gave for Inglewood Community Church. And I want you to, we've talked about it and we've prayed about it and we believe it's right to bring it to the church. Particularly around everything that's happened, the context and the timing is amazing. But I want you to sit and just to receive this and to allow that to testify in your heart that it's true. It's true for us. Father God, as a church and as a group of believers that are passionate and we are concerned and we care about the world around us. We care about those people that haven't yet said yes to you. We care about our church. Lord, the things that we want are to serve you well. The things, Lord, that we want, that we're asking you for, is that we would be filled and know the power of the Holy Spirit. The things that we want, Lord, are to be fully aware and know your presence. And know your presence with us. Lord, the things we want are that our children would grow up to know and love you. Lord, the things that we want are that marriages would be healed, relationships restored. Father, the things that we want are that we would see people come into our church, discover and know you for the very first time. Lord, the things that we want are baptisms. The things we want are children raised in families where they hear and know the love of God. Lord, the things we want are things of beauty and creativity and life and joy. Lord, the things that we want are to be a church that has significance in the sense that we are seeing you at work through our midst. Not, Lord God, that it's us, but Lord God, that it is you. All glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, the things that we want are that we will be a light on the hill, a hospital on the corner, that we would see lives healed, that we would see people physically healed, mentally healed, restored. Lord, the things that we want, Lord, are to see people alive and full of joy, full of life. Lord, the things we want are that we would be known as a courageous church, a faith-giving church, a generous church, a lovely and a beautiful place. Lord, the things that we want are that we would see our reputation built on your name, built on your name. Lord, the words above our church are welcome home. Will you enlarge our tent? Will you push out the barriers. Would you cause us not to shirk back in fear or retreat back in anxiousness or anxiety? But Lord, would you cause us to take a step forward in courage, believing that the best days and the best things are ahead? Would you cause us, Father, help us and empower us to take courage? Lord, we put aside anxiousness, we put aside fear, and we replace it with that courage that you've given us. For every soul, every spirit, every family, every relationship, every workplace, every child, every teenager, everyone that is represented in this building right now, Lord Jesus, will you break through that we may know the holiness and the beauty and the love of your presence. We pray all these things in the mighty, the powerful name of Jesus. All together we say, amen. Can we stand to our feet this morning? Let us spend the next moment or two seeing and releasing out of what God has given and anointed us with this morning. Take courage, my friends.